and see if we can go to.
Is it on?
It is recording.
Okay. I want to, yeah, careful. Don't push the wrong.
I just
right. I think it's there, but.
Oh, I know. We have to get.
It doesn't matter if it's full screen here or not.
All right.
Will be.
I'm just gonna see if I can sit closer to you.
Your halo is very
my
bright.
My halo. All right, go ahead.
Okay, welcome everybody. Today's the study portion. Oh, let's tip it down so we get our heads. So this. Oh yeah, good.
That'll
right there,
help.
Perfect. Okay. Today is January 17th. Very interesting time and date in the year 2021. We are studying the sealed book. And we are on page 80. We have finished the first 20 verses of the book of Moses, chapter 5. And they've been talking about the flood and how it buried almost everything in deep mud, all of the really wicked stuff, but the Lord left a few buildings up on high mountains or structures on high mountains, so that people could see that there was a race of people before them that was way more advanced. And in fact, that's where I chose when I wrote my article reviewing this book back in not May of 2019. I had a picture of the Inca walls way up in the Andes, and one of the stones was like three times as tall as a man. I mean, three times. We're not talking dwarfing the Great Pyramid stones. And then they're cut and fit perfectly. We can't do anything like that now. Anyway, so that's the review of where we've been until now. So we usually just go around, and I will start, and then we'll go to Steve and then John. If that's okay, John, if you would read to. All righty. Oh, first, please, Jeannie.
I just want to review verse 19. It says that the Lord will build a new society upon old structures, so the structures that were buried, and that he would cause the people, Noah's family, to forget the things that were hidden underneath, which I think is very important. God can do these things. Very important to know that he understood the importance of making sure that we didn't bring the bad black thoughts before the flood forward to the new society that he was building. And then he also says, I will certainly repair the hearts of the children and erect a final part of the time when the holy people upon the world of mankind, as I have always desired. I think we're beginning to see some of that today. And that also adds to the fact of Mauricio being chosen and the sealed plates being brought forth at this time.
Awesome. Well, now, see, you start something. I got to comment on yours now.
Okay.
I didn't notice this when we read it last week, but I remember that it said he buried everything so and would be forgotten, but it said it's under their feet.
Yeah.
Under their feet, not somewhere else in the world. And so, he lands in Turkey up on Mount Ararat, and which is a 17,000-foot mountain, and apparently the place where people say they visited the Ark was 14,000 feet up on the side of that mountain. And anyway, I'm just saying that's interesting. It's under their feet. Okay, let's move on. I will read verse 21. This therefore is briefly the story of Noah, because the rest was written by me, Moses, in another record, so that people will know at that time when this book sealed is revealed, that God has indeed appointed a great flood to come upon the earth, on all the earth and its confines, in order to destroy the structures formerly left behind by the ancient kings from the loins of Azazel, and that's the name of one of the lead watcher, and his confederated watchman, who came of the skies and subdued the sons of men to build cities and kingdoms without the consent of God, because they reigned over men in such a length of time that it became improper to mention, although some of its foundations, those which were erected above on the tops of the mountains, were not all completely destroyed by the waters of the flood. As it was shown to me in a vision when I, Moses, saw in one instant all things concerning this world. So I've got a couple of comments there, but all of you be thinking of comments, but a couple that strike me are, he sees that it's important for us to know that there really was a flood and it really covered high things. And sure enough, the world has, that it says that in the Bible, in Genesis, it says that the mountains were covered by, the highest mountains were covered by 15 cubits of water. But that probably sounds like, how would he know that? You know, and it's been rejected. And a lot of scholars think it's a local overflowing of the Euphrates is what he was probably talking about. So Moses knows that it's going to be important to have another witness from him come forth to say, look, it really was the whole earth covered. That's one comment. And then the other is, in the book of Moses, or it's really in the LDS book of Moses, which is the Joseph Smith translation of Genesis, it does say that Moses was shown everyone in the world. And until now, I've thought that was like a photograph of, gee, there's a lot of people. And I didn't think how meaningful that might be. You know, I mean, what does that mean? Here he clarifies that. And he says, it was shown to me, this is some details, was shown to me in a vision when I, Moses, saw in one instant all things concerning this world. That's more than just I saw all the inhabitants. That is, I saw all things concerning this world. Okay, those are my comments. Any Steve, please.
I know it's kind of a little add-on statement, but every time I've read through this, it pops out at me for some reason. It says, because they reigned over men in such a length of time that it becomes improper to mention. Yeah. And that just kind of lodges in.
Yeah.
I don't know exactly what to do this. Like, why did it go on that long?
And why is it improper to mention?
Right. I mean, if he was having a lot of patience before he got to a point where the whole world was filled with sin and he was sick and tired of it, he must have been very patient. But I mean, I'm trying to understand what that means. Anybody have anything that would make shed light on that? Improper to mention.
I was thinking also the length of time. So I went to those words too. Yeah, he was pretty patient, wasn't he? But, you know, the people lived, this is when they lived for hundreds of years.
Right?
They lived for hundreds of years. And so that length of time was enough to bring those black thoughts into a lot of people in their hearts, which to me is what's happening now, but he had to separate. There had to be that separation. It wasn't just kill off the land. It was also change the minds from all that they had been inundated with. The watchers were here for a long time, built lots of cities. And I think that length of time had something to do with how severe, maybe, how severe the flood had to be.
It's good, thank you. That's a great comment. And it is kind of mysterious. You know, there's something hidden there. And someday that may become more obvious why he said that way.
22?
Yeah, 22.
Therefore, I begin again to tell the history of the world of mankind in a summarized way, so that all the children of men understand in their hearts and transmit poetically the history of their origins from generation to generation for their descendants. For I alone, Moses, will know the truth of all things concerning the dealings of God from beginning to end, as it has been shown unto me. But they shall not come to the knowledge of men until they are ready to understand them. Of some generations, after the knowledge of this book is revealed to those who believe, whose children will be taught rightly about its precepts.
Comments.
Rightly about its precepts, they're going to be taught rightly. I think that's amazing.
And yes, and I'll comment on the very first line. I begin again to tell the history of the world in a summarized way. In other words, he wrote it. He wrote a lot in Genesis and what was given to him. But now he knows that he knows there's a need for it to be told again, just like he's telling the flood. In fact, everything so far, he's been telling again with a lot more detail. He started with Adam and he's gone through Enoch in detail. Long chapter on Enoch was 4. Now Noah. And so he wants people to know the truth. Okay, John, can you read 23?
I, Moses, speak this way because in truth, yea, in the fullest truth that this fact can be told, I say to them, when in the fullness of times comes the time to be opened the knowledge of this book to men in the flesh, that I, Moses, write, and then I will seal for a wise purpose in the future. But behold, the men of this generation will not be fully ready to understand the truths here exposed, except to those who seek the mysteries of God in their hearts.
Okay, so this is not the first time he's saying that he knows this book will not be generally accepted when it first comes out. People have to be really looking. Hugh Nibley made an interesting comment once, sort of tongue in cheek and half joking and mostly serious, where he said, the LDS people don't have to search for the truth because they already have it. You know, and it's true, they're not searching. And so if they're not searching for this, they're going to reject it because they believe they already have the truth. And that's not childlike. See, there's... Anyway, any other comments on that one?
Yes. I was sitting there listening the other night, and it became obvious to me that there was a statement about we would become a peculiar people. And I said, you know, we have recent revelation. We have the Lord's will currently. I think we're already peculiar. But the thing is, the common thing that I see in a lot of people is something I've tried to understand in myself is I can't stop searching. I can't stop searching. I want to know it all. And I see that commonality in everybody in their comments. And their, in fact, I've shared this book with some people that are I love to death, and they're better informed in scripture than I am. And reading it, it's in nothing new there. That to me, just, I had a really hard time understanding how a person could read this if they've read and got the truth and have a testimony of the Book of Mormon and not see this for what it's worth. And I think that helps me understand because they're not diligently seeking.
Not looking.
That's right.
They're not.
Let me respond, Steve, to your comment. And that is, that was very common. I know many people who saw this. And I mean, I saw a blog where it was a chat group where it was discussed. And 10, at least, well, I'll say 8 to 10 people that I know well who are inspired and scholars and brilliant, they all said the same thing. There's nothing new here. It was just somebody just took parts of the book of Enoch and parts of the book of Moses and threw it all together, and there's nothing new here. And my response when I told that to Mauricio once when I was there, he made the comment, he said, the name of the book is not the used to be sealed book of Mormon, the book which used to be sealed. The name of the book is the sealed Book of Mormon. And he said, it's still sealed. He said, it only is open where people can understand it, to people who are searching and praying. And for most people, it's still a sealed book, and they will look at it and not see anything new. I have seen that to be true.
I have a comment too.
Please.
If I may. So some people say we should not seek out the mysteries. That's why they're hidden. We're supposed to just take what we're given. And I think that's some of the mindset we have enough. We don't want any more. And so I'd like to comment on that. Here's a book. It's from the LDS Church, Teachings of the Presidents of the Church, Joseph Smith. And I have a quote. What do you think Joseph Smith said about that? Is it okay to say I have enough, but I don't need any more? Is that acceptable?
No, read it. We want to hear it again.
So on page 109 of this book, it says, I advise all to go on to perfection and search deeper and deeper into the mysteries of godliness. A man can do nothing for himself unless God direct him in the right way, and the priesthood is for that purpose. And so I think some people are hesitant to go deep, and I think that is partly because the LDS faith they just don't do that. They're very superficial all the time, every day, all the time, watered down.
Yeah.
In fact, the leaders for the last 30 years
have
taught that. They've said,
very
they've said, don't seek the mystery. That's
right.
What you get off and get deceived by Satan.
Well, you hear people say, if I learn about church history, I'll apostatize or things like that.
Yeah, see, they right. And one should never be afraid of truth.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Way to go, John. That was wonderful. All right. We are back to Jeannie on verse 24.
All of you said that about the mysteries of God. I think, remember that what we're doing going forward with the other class is being taught how to be teachers of this new. Of what Mauricio is giving us. We have to be strong, but we're also told that the Holy Spirit is going to be strong in us to be made great teachers, and false teachers will fall to the side, because we are going to help bring this kind of apathy that people have about not wanting to seek mysteries, not wanting to know more, just wanting to be little sheep led by a teacher in the LDS Church. So we have to change that and awaken people to want to know these mysteries. I think that's a whole key point right there. So 24, there shall be among them a Moses like unto me, who shall bring forth the words of this book and of others, which shall be jointly sealed to this, to complement the essence of the truth which hath been hidden in the midst of the scriptures of prophet of God, which formerly lived on this earth. And to this Moses, who shall read the words of this book, he shall be given understanding of all things concerning knowledge hidden in these words, which were left unto me by God.
So see there, he's saying that there's knowledge hidden in these words.
Yeah.
In other words, it's still sealed. That's just verifying what I was just told, what I just said. And also, so there's one like it, Moses like unto me. Now Joseph Smith was called that. The Savior was called like unto Moses. Joseph Smith was called like unto Moses. And now there's a man who it says, the man who shall translate this book which is sealed. That's Mauricio. And he's also likened to Moses, and he'll be given that knowledge.
And other books.
And other books.
That are sealed to this. Books that are
right,
all together.
Right. Like the Acts of, like the ones in here.
Yeah, but the other
two. And there's more to come.
Yeah.
Yes.
Okay. All right.
Okay, verse 25. Any other comments before we go on? Verse 25. And he, that would be the Mauricio, he will be the instructor of those who will lay the foundations of a new society among the children of men, by whose fruits of the Spirit of God, the heavenly gifts that subsist in their hearts, may be their guidance to be fully developed among the people of the Lord in the last days. Just as I, Moses, had the opportunity to work such gifts on the children of Israel when they left Egypt. And after having used in their fullness the power from these gifts, either by the grace of God, which was poured out abundantly upon those who did not possess the holy priesthood of the only begotten Son, but for their faith in his name, as regards men and women who were baptized under the cloud, meaning that they were in condition covenanted with Jehovah, just as manifestations also took place among the priests of their sacred order, the likeness of the only begotten of the Father. Okay, comments.
In a couple of verses before, we talked about what we have been given to. Oh no, you were saying it about Nibley. We are told that we don't need anything else. That's very true in a way, because we have the heavenly gifts that subsist in their hearts, the Spirit of God and the heavenly gift. We already were given those things when we came to earth, but we don't know how to use them yet. And I think that that's maybe because our hearts still need to be sanctified. We still need to have the Holy Spirit teach us how to do these, how to use it. It says, had the opportunity to work gifts on the children of Israel when they left Egypt. And using the fullness and the power of their gifts by the grace of God. I think that's saying so much is still more to come to us.
Still more to come. And these gifts are abundantly for those who do not possess the Holy Priesthood. We're talking opening the Red Sea, okay?
Yeah.
So everybody could go across. That is using the gifts of God to help those who don't have them. And it's serious. That's one of the most amazing miracles ever done. And he's very humble. And they say he's the meekest man in some ways ever. And he's just saying, yeah, these were the gifts of God. Yeah, well, major. We're not just talking about healing a leper or something earlier. It's healing. It's big, big things. Okay. Are we ready to go on? The 26, Steve?
Okay. To these I, Moses, clearly taught them in the wilderness and diligently sought to sanctify the nation of Israel in their totality, purifying their hearts to do so that their feelings would be the purest possible, in order to take upon themselves the name of God and to the grace and power of the priesthood among their descendants, and thus be able to get and to live in the fullness of the law of consecration for the purpose of becoming equal to the people of Enoch in one, a perfect united order.
Comments?
Well, as we know about building of Zion, we're taught the importance of becoming of one mind and one heart. And in righteousness, I think it says, having all things in common and no poor among them. We've been taught that over and over. I often wondered about that with the church. Like, when are they going to try again? Isn't that the purpose we're trying to get to, is to become a Zion-like people? They were drove into the wilderness, and that's not Zion. That's not where. So for me, that has a powerful restatement of a truth that Joseph Smith made very plain, and they tried to do it a number of ways.
Amen. Joseph tried to do the United Order, but there's something new here. Talk about not a rehash of old stuff. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that Moses tried to start the United Order. He's saying he diligently tried and tried, and he's doing all the same things that the Nephites say need to be done. Just sanctify the nation, to purify their hearts so the feelings will be the purest in love. That's what is required. Moses is saying it, but the three Nephites are going to say it later. Joseph Smith said it. So he was trying to, but they didn't want to, and they didn't even want the higher priesthood. So Brigham Young did try to do a United Order, different levels of the United Order kind of things. But he didn't do it with all of the love and good feelings. In fact, he may not have been filled with a lot of those himself, let alone know how to teach others. And so none of those succeeded. And that's one of the big reasons we need this. The Lord has made it clear that Zion can only be built upon the principles of the celestial kingdom. And something I noticed in the LDS church, because I'm an old guy. When we were young, we're singing primary songs about marching back to Missouri. We called Missouri Zion. Nobody called the wilderness in Utah Zion. And we were all going back, and 10th article of faith, Zion will be built on this, the American continent. And you never hear a talk anymore on that article of faith. It's just dropped out of discourses. But anyway, I just watched the church where they're getting farther and farther from it. Now they call Utah Zion. And before it was all needing to go back and gather to Zion. Now they're saying, well, no, we don't need to gather to Zion anymore. We'll just all have Zion wherever we are. And they've just abandoned all efforts.
Yeah.
Publicly over the pulpit in conference to talk about building Zion in Missouri, or looking forward to it, or the second coming. Anyway, so I've noticed that too, Steve. That's what I'm saying.
Precepts of me.
Yeah.
It's like they gave up.
Yeah, and maybe rightly so, because they've been getting farther and farther from it. There's not even many steps towards Zion. Now there are many steps toward Babylon.
Yeah.
Where they're, we won't even go into that.
Okay.
I'm sure people have noticed this. I think we're back to Genie on 27.
I think this ties into what Steve just read. For behold, verily I say unto you, that the gifts of God are but the pure sentiments derived from his name in their hearts. And for being so simple, to the class of the sages of Israel, such gifts did not subsist for long in their midst, for how much they were not able to bear his presence in their feelings. But as soon as they hardened their hearts because of the precepts which they had in regard to their traditions, that was not possible to pass on this knowledge to their children or these future generations, but only one among so many men of the house of Israel was able to understand, yea, Joshua.
And there you have, that's one among something like 3 or 4 million people that all left at the Exodus. It said there was 2 million men with their families, so maybe 5 million, who knows? Or no, was it 600? Excuse me. 600,000 men, it was, that left with their families. So it's probably at least 2 million or more people. That's what I meant to say, corrected. But there's one, you know, and then there's also Caleb, who was at least gave a good report as one of the 12 spies. And we're going to find out later that those were the 12 apostles of his time. So we're talking even 10 of the 12 apostles didn't think they could conquer Canaan. But one out of so many, when the Lord will say, he looks all over the world at the time of Noah, and he says, it seems like there's a line in there about you're the only one.
Noah.
I'm sorry. I'm messing up names here. Noah.
Noah and his family.
And some of his family. Total of 8 were the only ones out of the whole world.
It says that the answer was so simple that they gave up on it. It can't be that simple. And then as they hardened their hearts, they couldn't stand to be near God, or maybe near Moses, whichever it was.
And it's because of their traditions. And I, for those that know that I had leukemia and had to learn to get over that, so I didn't die about 7 years ago. I was shown I had to overcome traditions, that they were I was being strangled by traditions. And so many people, Brazil was where I went on my mission, and it was mostly Catholic. And they'd say, we've been Catholic for 400 years. We can't go against that. That's a family thing. We don't care if it's true or not. It's a family tradition. It was a huge deal to baptize people because of their traditions. And now, of course, regular LDS Mormons have the same traditions.
Yeah, I watch them going through this family tradition business, and it's agonizing to watch, but I don't have that. And for me, as an outsider looking in, it's very obvious that, you know, you're having to deal with your parents and grandparents and great-grandparents and all the things that have always done it this way. And what are they going to think about me if I do something different? And it's tough to watch. And I'm sure it's tough to go through.
It's tough to go through. Well, I see I'm from a family of Pratt. We're great-great-grandpa's Parley. And talk about traditions. But I was shown as it was coming that I had to be like him. He broke away from all of the other traditions and became a Mormon. What would they think of him? I had to do that again and be like him, I had to be like him in accepting the true Church of Joseph Smith again, notwithstanding the family and everything. So, but anyway, everybody, it is a powerful, traditions are powerful. 28, not even my children. Oh yes, see his, listen to this. Not even my children were able to comprehend the fullness of these things due to the precepts passed to them by my father-in-law, Jethro. He is a Midianite. He's coming from the east side of the family. Because the Lord has demanded of me, Moses, that after I have written these words, that I may be taken out of this people, Israel, and from among them, even the priesthood of his son be taken away, lest they belittle this greater gift, the love coming from the higher name of God. Thus they come to desecrate its meaning. Therefore, it must remain hidden from the world until this book is revealed in the fullness of times. But not all will understand except those who believe. So see, the father-in-law, he marries Zipporah or Zipporah, depending, old or new Hebrew. And Jethro's the dad of these 7 sisters, and Moses' wife is the oldest of them. And she's upset with the circumcision stuff. She didn't want the boy circumcised. Remember, an angel appears to Moses as he's heading toward Egypt and says, you didn't circumcise your second son. And the angel has a sword ready to kill Moses. And Moses says, okay. Gets a sharp rock. And his wife says, you're a bloody husband unto me. You know, like, boy, you know, barbaric ceremonies or something, you know. And anyway, I'm just saying this is a big deal all through history. Steve, can you read us both 29 and 30, maybe?
Yes. Therefore, I, Moses, tell you again this truth, that the children of men who shall receive these things, when in the fullness of time comes, that they will not yet be fully ready to comprehend in its fullness the truths here exposed, except to those who seek to understand the mysteries of God.
There it is.
There it is. This will naturally occur, but not because of excessive attachment to their traditions, because the things here written by me, Moses, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, will be as clear and precious as the purest and crystalline water to drink in a thirsty desert. A clear source in regard to everything else that will already be contaminated and polluted by the precepts of men.
Okay.
We're getting a good lesson on tradition and precepts here.
And polluted.
Yeah. Yes.
See, like right now, when we're listening to the news of current events, and I don't want to go into that much, but boy, it's hard to tell which is truth and which is nonsense. You know, a lot of it's nonsense, but there's different voices out there all claiming to be truth. And you sort of need to watch it unfold to really know what's going on. And you can listen. Anyway, I'm just saying there's polluted sources everywhere. And he's talking about that here. They're common, and what are they contaminated by? The precepts of men. People think they know, and I get burned by this all the time, where I think I know something. I'm pretty sure that I know something. You know, I mean, I'm pretty strong, and I think I know something. And then, uh-oh, I was so wrong about that. And that's where we have to be humble, ready to be instructed by angels, by prophets and seers.
And want to understand. We want to go there and
right.
Seek
you want the
learning.
Truth, not
we
to
truth,
use
yeah.
not our little theory to be right or something. Okay.
I think that's a lot. You can see that in what's his name? Your other guy. Summer? No.
What's up?
No, the one that you gave me the book from years ago when you were gone.
Oh, Denver Snuffer?
Denver Snuffer. I'm trying to think of Snuffer.
Okay.
There you go. Snuffer. I think he still operates on the precepts of men, the traditions.
They're intermingled. I believe he gets revelations from God. And when he publishes those, I can't find anything wrong with them. But intermingled with them is his own beliefs.
Yeah. He tries to put them
and
into
then he doesn't always say which is which because right. He doesn't want to sound too much like a prophet, but it can leave somebody kind of confused on, did that really come from God or is that your idea?
You know, I can remember, it's been a long, long time, but I remember after moving out here, we still went to church and we didn't have callings. And in North Carolina, we had tons of calling between us. We probably had 12 callings between us. We were in a little branch and you were focused on doing those callings and doing them the best you could and teaching your children and working and all that stuff. When we moved here, and I was just sitting there in like Relief Society or sacrament meeting and listening to their talks, I began, because I didn't have anything else to do, I began to listen. And it was so repetitive. It was so you'd go there, you'd not feel the spirit. You'd not feel truth in what they were talking about. You didn't feel like you were learning anything. And it got more or less boring, but you went every time. Why? Because traditionally you get up on Sunday, you go to church, and you're going through the motions. And that's the tradition that people get stuck on when they think, I've been a Catholic or an LDS for years, because I'm used to those motions.
Yeah.
And they think of that first. They think about having to break those traditional motions before they come to, but this is the truth and I want it.
Right.
And that one makes it hard for them. I went directly to, this is the truth.
Right. Right.
But I don't have family. So yeah, I'm like with Steve. I watch this on the side.
I want to make another comment on following up and agreeing with her. When I was shown through introspection how to get over leukemia, there were two words given to me that I had to break. One was traditions and the other was habits. And we're all taught, well, you want to have good habits. This is a good habit to form. It didn't say good habits, and it didn't say good traditions. I mean, it didn't say I had to break bad habits and bad traditions. It said traditions and habits are killing you, strangling you. And by the way, cancer is being strangled. It's a cutting off oxygen to cells. That's a long story, but I'm saying that because I realized, I questioned that. I thought, sure it is. I mean, Steve Covey wrote The 7 Habits of Successful People, right? So, I mean, how could Steve be wrong? Well, I thought about it, and here's just really quick what was given to me. If you do something, anything out of habit, you're not open to the Spirit to tell you to do something else. You should do everything by the Spirit. Instead of coming to church every Sunday by habit, should I go today? Yes. And the answer will almost always be yes, but one day it might be no. So-and-so needs help, go visit him. He's alone, he's actually dying. More important than learning how to be a good Christian is to actually be one. So there's a time for everything, and not to do it by either habit or tradition, and that's made all the difference in my life. Okay, so I have too much to add to everybody else's words. You want to go on with, this is Jeannie's turn to do 31 and, well, 31 and, why don't you do 31 and 32?
Okay. This gift to be used by grace.
Right, 31.
Oh, sorry, 31. It will then be given according to the things written by the prophets that here on this earth and beyond the great waters will live, but that they will never perceive the hidden truth behind the previous writings. Coming to know that the gifts derived from the fruits of the Holy Spirit are in fact pure feelings coming from a sanctified heart, in whose greatest gift, love, hides the fullness of God's power. This gift is to be used by grace, temporarily allowed to one who attains divine recognition by means of supplication and prayer, or by means of an authorized representative of the Son of the Only Begotten of the Father and the flesh, by whose priestly office he allows him to use that greater feeling, or even of other derivatives of it, that it allows to flow and that frees, that awakens, that is reborn, that renews, and finally, that sculpts the human character and dignifies him according to the divine personality in a higher being coated of charity and compassion. I am not talking about pity, because to pity someone is a petty feeling derived from the evil one. But above all, I am talking about empathy, when we want others to have the greater good that we have or want to have.
Okay. Awesome. Thank you. Comments?
That's pretty powerful stuff.
Yes.
Yes.
And deep and worth pondering.
Okay, I have a comment. I'm listening. It's Lisa.
Oh, hi, Lisa.
Hi, Lisa.
I'm not like entirely dressed for the day, so, but I'm listening. So I just want to talk a little bit about this charity and this compassion and this pity. Like, I don't know, I just feel like we have to be really careful right now, especially that we aren't acting like we know everything and that that we have the whole truth and nothing but the truth, you know. Like, I just think that, like Grandpa's saying, we need to be humble and be so thankful that we have this gospel in our lives right now and this new word, but not put ourselves on a pedestal. I think that's the tradition of some of the churches that we've come from, is that they've put themselves on a pedestal and looked down on everyone else. That's I think the main tradition that we have to break, is that we have to have compassion and love for the Catholics, for the Jews, for Indians, for everyone. We need to just have love and compassion. We have to be very careful that we're not condemning other faiths, because everyone is on their own path to Christ. So I get kind of frustrated with my family that won't listen to me, and I kind of feel bad for them and I feel pity for them. I'm like, oh, if certain people would just open their eyes, you know, and read the book, you know, they would know. And I start to pity them, and I can't do that. We have to be very careful that we need to have empathy and love for them and know that they're going to get it one day, and it might not be right away, but they are going to get it. And just have love for people just because they're humans, all humans. So that's just one thing I wanted to add.
Boy, thank you. What a perceptive, wonderful comment. It's so true. And I hadn't realized till you spoke that is a tradition of, actually a tradition of LDS Mormons. You look down, we're the only true church. We have it all, da, 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 da. I just talked to, I went out with Kevin in our group on a missionary discussion the other day to a couple where one is Baptist and the other is Pentecostal. And the Pentecostal fellow said, you know, I was interested in LDS, but I went there and he said, there were no miracles. Nobody was speaking in tongues. There was nothing. He said, in the Pentecostal, we have serious healings. We have faith. We believe in Jesus. So, and it's true. Many Christian churches have so much and they do so much good. And it's true, they don't have as much as what we do, but they're doing more with what they've got.
Right.
And we should have great respect for them. I have great respect for your, see how I'll get it here, for your friend, Lisa Aurora, that attended your baptism last Thursday.
Mm-hmm.
She's had spiritual gifts all her life. She's had a lot. She's been born into circumstances where she might be looked down on sometimes. And she's acutely aware of these things. But
yeah,
we're all to be equals. Go ahead.
Yeah, I was just going to say, she's been teaching me this, you know, quietly over years, you know, and now she's finally like, Lisa, wake up. This is what your church is doing to you. It's making you arrogant. And so, and she's like, you need to be very careful with your new church that it doesn't happen again.
Good for her. Good for her.
Yeah.
She's
like my tutor.
Well, and you're her tutor. I saw that. You each can teach the other one something. And that's why this woman and her daughter came hundreds of miles for this baptism. And these two friends, Lisa went hundreds of miles to her university graduation. So anyway, they've been really solid friends. And I didn't understand why until that meeting. I wasn't sure what bonded you two. And now I've seen it. Anyway, yeah, you're both gifts to each other. let's go on. See if we can get, I think we can get through this chapter. Let's see what time we, yeah, we've got 15 minutes. We'll make this. But thank you. And it's good. See, some people think that pity, this is wonderful to have pity mentioned outright as it comes from the evil one. People think when they have pity for someone that they are so righteous for doing it. And this is pointing out that pity is actually from the dark side, because it's putting yourself above them as if you're better and too bad that they're not as good as I am. Even if it's a health thing, even if they've just had an accident. If they've had an accident, it's going to be a life lesson for them, and it might teach them something you'll never learn. So I love that verse. Okay. See, you read that. This is my turn. 34. Therefore, well, see, now look, this is going to just follow up on what Lisa just said. Therefore, guard your heart from the feelings derived from worldly passions and desires, for all these come from the influence of evil. Ensure that your soul is not affected by feelings of fear and doubt, for these are contrary to the courage to which we have been clothed in the Spirit, even before the foundation of the world, and the faith we should have in connection with God the Father, that we can know in the fullness of our being that the solution of all adversities that stand in the way against our experience here on the earth rests not on our human capacity and fallen, but in God, who can do everything for and for whom there is no impossibility. Comments?
I like that, contrary to the courage which we have been clothed in the Spirit before the foundation of the world. We don't know how strong we are. We've never used it. We have never felt we had the courage. And fear, so just a little bit about myself. I am a wallflower. I was raised kind of away from people. Sometimes I said I was raised by woods. I was so far away from where people actually were, that when it was time to go to school, I didn't even know how to talk to people. And I just considered myself a wallflower. And all through high school, I lost grades because I wouldn't stand up and talk in the class. And then in college, I had to take a speech class, that's required. And it was, oh my gosh, I have to stand up here and give a speech. And I chose the topic of fear. And that going through that and within myself, my teacher came to me later and said, I really thought you were going to take a whole entire different approach on fear. And I never saw anybody do fear and relate it to what the opposite of fear was, which is what I did, because I was trying to help myself. Fear stops us from going forward. Fear is what Satan gives us. Fear is not of God. And so I like this. It gives us, this is courage that we have to stand up to Satan and win. I just love that.
Awesome. Thank you. Okay, I'll go on. 35 and 6. For how much a sincere prayer made with a broken heart and contrite spirit is enough to move the hand of him who commands. Now listen to that short verse. Is enough to move the hand of him who commands the whole universe. I've seen that. You saw that, I guess, before somewhere. Look at that. A sincere prayer with broken heart and contrite spirit. And realize that Mauricio, when translating this, doesn't know English. He picks out of 3 or 4 words the best he thinks. But broken heart and contrite spirit is right out of our other scriptures in English. And this is amazing that he did this. Is a sincere, contrite prayer like that is enough to move the hand of him who commands the whole universe. Nevertheless, many in this generation will have the desire to practice these truths when they read the words of this book, but they will not be but they will be impregnated with the evil feelings in their way of feeling, which from the beginning has been taught by the parents, by the parents to inhibit their gifts without any of them realizing that it is infecting the feelings of their offspring with the gifts of the coming of the Mahan order, the Mahan order, and which Lisa is that's the satanic version of the priesthood.
I think that's why God says he's the judge. He does the judging, because we don't know what happened to people. And I certainly didn't want to teach my children to follow the gifts of Satan. I mean, that was never an intention, but it may have happened. Reading this.
Right.
But God knows that wasn't the plan. So, yeah, I think that just goes without saying. God's in charge.
Right, but the feelings, I mean, look at how important that is. I'll tell you, I have one friend who is so good as a counselor and helping people. And when she meets somebody new or the bus or talks to them, she can instantly say, this person has this problem, and it's because of their parents. They were raised, she can tell if they were raised in a, you know, drug family or, you know, atheists and rather than judge the person, say, well, that person is not good, because she'd say, wow, that person is that way because of the parents and their upbringing. And one book I really liked when I read it was the Celestine Prophecy, where they make a big deal of having discovered some ancient text, you know, and they have the secrets. Most of the secrets were well known to me, and, you know, not too much new, but the one that really hit me was, if you're age 40 and still doing everything the way your parents told you to, something is seriously wrong, you know, Phoebe.
Yeah.
It's time for you to decide for yourself how you want to be. And if they told you you weren't an artist and you sort of wanted to be, look again and check again, and you might be a late blooming artist, you know, and find out who you are by yourself. Your parents did their best, but according to what they knew. And I had never thought of that one before. That was the one thing I took from that book of, wow, it's true. And they said in your family constellation, if you have an older brother that did such and such, and I did, then look at that and how much is how you are because of the other siblings in your family. Anyway, I don't mean to get on that too much, but this being infected by bad stuff all over, especially being criticized, if your parents allowed criticizing and calling people names in the family, that's one thing we did not do. In our family, my children are not allowed to call each other names. I figured that out at some point. And bad names. Anyway, I didn't mean to go on too long there, but any other comments? Great to be aware of.
Okay. 37.
Go ahead.
37?
Yes.
Which will make it almost impossible to experience in their fullness the purity of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in their hearts, as far as this generation is concerned, for they will, on occasion, return to a petty feeling that is part of their personality, of their traditions, of their customs, and of their prejudices. For how much one tries to experience the good feelings described here, however little understood by this generation. Therefore, even though they fully understand these words of mine in relation to the gifts of the Spirit, nevertheless, it will be a constant struggle to guard against the influence of the evil one, and with that, not be overwhelmed by feelings of fear, anger, envy, pride, greed, and other derivatives of the iniquity.
Okay. Comments?
So this gives me comfort. These two paragraphs, they give me hope, because it's going to be really hard for me in my generation, perhaps my kids' generation, because of the things we've been taught, the precepts that have been handed down. But it says, and it says that these are going to be hard to comprehend. And so when I look at and I'm reading, I'm seeing, yes, these are hard for me to comprehend, even harder to put in practice. I'm just not understanding it. And I think it is kind of sad. I have this is sadness written next to my two verses here, because we've just been so indoctrinated with the evil one. And so I don't know if it says it here, but it goes on to say that our children and our children's children, that's where all these beautiful things are really going to come to fruition. And so we just can't give up. But just to know that these doctrines that we're learning here are going to be hard and hard to understand. And so that gives me hope that one day it'll all come together.
Good point.
Yeah.
In fact, you know, I do chronology and figuring, you know, dates and all of that. And way back when I started, the question came to me, how come the apostasy went on so long after Christ? I mean, the Catholic Church took over and you have all this evil and there's this evil everywhere. How come it took all the way to 1800 for Joseph Smith to show up and suddenly get a restoration? And I prayed about that a lot and I got a pretty clear answer. It was that it takes a couple of hundred years to develop a righteous people to be ready to receive him. He wasn't chosen for any good that he was, or the people at the time weren't particularly good. It's that you start with what you got and try to build a righteous people. And now we see that even those can apostatize. So now he's starting again a couple of generations ahead to build the righteous people. So yeah, Lisa, we're in the starter group, and this book says that, and it's Esau, it's early, we read it before, it won't be accepted in this generation and generally, or the next, but the one after that, almost everybody's going to accept it as true. So somebody's got to be tough and lead the way, and I'm just really glad, Lisa, you've chosen to do that, and it's awesome.
Yes. I agree with that, John. I think I think all of us have an efficient mind about, well, why couldn't I got in on, and then we could do this quick, and then therefore we could get quick results and yada, 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 cut out the, now that we know better. But we didn't know any of this. And I'm just extremely grateful to be in a time and a place where it's available and I know it and I have a strong testimony of it. And it's going to be hard to learn. And I've got that mentality that I want it and I want it now, kind of, you know, I want to fix and I want it right to start with. And it's going to take a lot of bumps and bruises to get this. I don't think history told us that.
It doesn't work to pray, just to say, I pray for patience and I want it right now. Ed says that ain't going to happen. So, all right, moving on. So we're back to... Jeannie, oh, Lisa, excuse me. Yeah, Lisa, would you read 39 there?
Yeah, only by having purity of heart can feelings of holiness be attained. For this is to be pure before God, and only with a pure heart and united in the sentiments derived from the name of the Most High, taking upon himself the name of his only begotten Son, is that the people will become Zion in the last days, just as Enoch exalted the feelings of his people before the flood swept the earth, and they were caught up in their days. Do you want me to read two or just one?
Maybe read another. Go ahead.
So this book will not suddenly change the generation of those who will obtain it firsthand, but before, rather, it will be preached to all nations upon instruction from this one, a Moses like me, and after this generation, their children and the children of their children will be full of holiness, and the gifts derived from the Holy Spirit will be natural in their way of feeling, inhibiting the power and influence of the enemy wherever they preach this good news of the kingdom.
Okay, so there's what you were referring to.
Yeah. And really, if you think about it, that's not that long to wait. You know, it's my grandchildren, right? So that's not too terribly long, right?
No, it's not. Well, look at Joseph Smith. He was only had the church for 14 years, and he's gone. And I think by the time he's martyred, let's see, they baptized the church almost tripled in size when it went to Kirtland from 90 to about 300. And I think they had maybe a few thousand. In Nauvoo, I think seems like they had a city that Nauvoo was around about 5,000 people, I think. So they'd gotten up that much in 14 years. But hey, 5,000, now there's, you know, it grew into 12, 15 million or something. And that's just the one branch, the big branch. Anyway, amen. it takes time, but and when you talk about generations, see, I'm in the middle where I can look at my grandchildren, but I look at my grandparents and I say, hey, my grandma did this, just like you have a grandma, she did that. Well, my grandma did this. Well, my grandma is the great great grandma of my grandchildren, right? And that sounds so far back to them. That's like, wow, that's like in the late 1800s.
They really? Were
born. Yes. He knows about age. And so to me, five generations doesn't mean much because I know both ends. I know grandma and grandchildren. But to one, five seems, yeah, all right, let's move on. I think it's really close to the time. So yeah, we're just going to go a couple minutes over. Now it's your turn.
Verse 41. Therefore, Zion will coexist among the children of men, beginning in the hearts of the people of the church of the Lamb of God in the last days, which will be taken out of obscurity and darkness. When then the words of this book are given to read for those who believe, for they will be able to build their structures before abandoned, kind of like, I guess, which before were abandoned by pride and other sentiments, derived from the evil one who sat among the priests of the Most High in the fullness of times.
Let's go ahead with the last one.
All right. And after the church of the Lamb is again structured, having as a foundation the pillars of protection of the truth, as stipulated in the everlasting and unchanging gospel of the Father, from the beginning to the end of times, behold, the words of this book shall be preached to all nations for the benefit of the children of Adam, to those who believe in his words and are baptized in the name of the only begotten of the Father.
Okay, so there is a clear prophecy. The words of this book, and he's talking about his book of Moses, will be preached to all nations, shall be. But he makes it clear not going to be in the first generation or the second. He doesn't want you to think it's a false prophecy because it doesn't come through immediately. So all of us have roles to play, and some are at the beginning. I've always kind of wanted to be at the beginning with Joseph Smith. I have wished and said, oh man, if I could have been there with Joseph Smith and known him, and you know, wouldn't that have been wonderful? And I've thought if I could pick when I came, I wish I'd come back with Joseph Smith instead of now when it's so big, it's already going all over and it's all the fun stuff's been done. You know, well, guess what? I got my wish.
Yeah.
I am with a seer like, a whole lot like Joseph Smith. And you know, when the church started in 1830, there wasn't the first presidency till March of 1832. And it really wasn't set until the next year when Jesse Gause was replaced by Frederick G. Williams, 1833. That's 3 years after. And this church had its first world conference a year ago, November. And now it already has the first presidency. But in 1832, the LDS Church, Joseph Smith's the Church of Christ, only had about 300 members that were mostly from the Campbellites in Sidney Rigdon and Parley Pratt in Kirtland. They only had 100 when they got there. I think there's probably about 300 now. I think they've got, he sends things out to at least 100 people in the States. And I think they got a couple hundred in Brazil. So it's very much the same. So it's only 300 people, but it's only 2 years into it. And it says in these last verses, it says, when the church is finally being reorganized, that just happened last November when the real thing was the first presidency. There's still no quorum of the 12. There's a couple of apostles that have been ordained here and there, but there's no quorum of 12 of them yet. In the Joseph Smith version, it was 1835 before there was a quorum. 3 years later, look at that, before there was a quorum of 12 apostles. So yeah, we can't get in a big rush. And I've been thinking, well, it should be a lot faster now because we have the internet, and I'll just put up my website and the world will come flocking and I won't be able to baptize people fast enough. And I put it up and Steve immediately said, I found your website, I want to come and be baptized. And I'm thinking, yes, this is going to be the easiest missionary work ever. And then I waited, and there have been a few others, but it has not been a stampede. My that website is still very low traffic. Anyway, but it is starting to build. Just can't be in a rush.
But John, I've got this strong confidence for, I don't know where that comes from, that website and the websites in Brazil are going to play a huge role. Like in the words of Moroni about from the housetops, they will.
Right. No, amen. Preach.
And when that happens, it may blow up. It may do what you thought.
I worked in searching and indexing and getting your site. I'll just add this real quick. I realize, and then we'll shut off the video, but it is part of what we're saying. My own website, I know how to make websites popular. I have not done that with the Second Invitation. I haven't even thought of it, or helping Mauricio's that Renee runs to be that way. But my own, I did that. And my son, one of my sons worked at a company who advertised that they could make anybody's website popular. They were paid to do the magic inside. And he said, Dad, he said, what have you done? He said, I work at a company where people pay them. And he said, your website is rated higher than my company's website.
What?
Yes. As an authoritative source. And he said, how did you pull that off? And so I told him, and now I'm going to do it again.
Okay.
Okay. Well, that was just a little side thing, but it is important. Yes.
I have a comment on these last verses.
Please.
It says after what we read in 40, after Zion will coexist, beginning in the hearts of the people. It's going to be taken out of obscurity and darkness when the words of this book are given to be read by those who believe. So that's where we are right now. It says, they'll be able to build the structures they weren't able to do before. If that's the physical temple in Jackson, it was abandoned by pride and other sentiments that came from the evil one. Remember, you said Joseph Smith kept telling them, work on the temple in Nauvoo. So it's important to know that God's going to get us back on track. I think getting us back on track, like a reset, is going to have to happen. And then the church is going to be structured. The protection of truth is going to be there so we can accomplish this. And it says, this was given to us from the everlasting and unchanging gospel of the Father from the beginning to the end. It's unchanging. So it's going to happen. But listen how it says, it'll be preached to all nations for the benefit of the children of Adam. It's not going to be limited to the old LDS or to the Catholic, you know, it's going to get out there because God wants it out there. He's allowed now, I really think he's allowed these big churches, and like the Mormon Church and the Catholic Church, to be out there in missionary work and spread the gospel. Now God is going to come out and say, okay, now you know there's a God, I'm going to tell you the truth. And we're going to begin to build a Zion worldwide. Satan's going to be knocked down. We're going to have a chance, or God is going to have this chance that he's always wanted, to bring us together and love him and love each other. I think it's just going to be amazing. I
woohoo!
Yeah, excited.
All righty. Hey, we should tune out. Thanks everybody for your participation. We're going to stop the recording. We'll continue with chapter 6 next week.
Everybody hold on a second.
Hold on. Don't go away too quick in case.
Yep. All right.